Many years ago, it wasn't a whole long time after Kathy and I got married. And we were attending a church. It was a really good church, a church that you might call a spirit-filled church. Well, like this one here. And they would have some guest speakers come in from time to time. Well, I was new to the whole charismatic world. And I'm hearing about preachers and hearing preachers I never heard of before. I remember during a service, the pastor made reference to Smith Wigglesworth. And I thought he was joking. I thought, ain't nobody going to be named Smith Wigglesworth. That's weird. Well, come to find out, there was somebody named Smith Wigglesworth. I thought, wow, well, glory to God. And in all of the preachers that we had come, there was one, we probably heard this message, man, it might have been 40 years ago. I don't know. Close to it. And it made such an impact on me that I have never forgotten it. I have taught it in the past, and I'm going to be sharing it with you tonight. It has to do with the blood covenant. It opened my eyes to a greater depth of my relationship with God, what He wanted me to know. And it was so very powerful. Now, normally when I teach this, I'm teaching it in my home church, and I use a lot of props because it just emphasizes the whole teaching process. But it was going to be kind of difficult. We flew, we didn't drive. So it was going to be pretty difficult to bring all that with me. And along with that, I didn't want to impose upon Pastor Bronk or anyone in this church, you know, here's a list of what I need. Now, go get it. And that's kind of rude. So, and then plus the fact I wasn't sure I was going to be teaching this until not long before we came down here. So, I thought, you know what? It's going to work anyway without the props. There might be times when you have to close your eyes and use your imagination. And that's okay. But the whole aspect of the blood covenant is something that we in a Western society don't understand. It just goes completely beyond us. In the cultures wherein Jesus was raised, they understood it. And in some parts of the world, they still understand it to a point. But even today, it doesn't carry the weight it used to. And here in Exodus chapter 5, God has been interacting with Moses, and Moses has gone to Pharaoh, and he said, let us go out and worship God. And Pharaoh said, no. And he said, I'm going to just increase your labor, I'm going to make it harder for you. Well, in chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he had done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So, God is reminding Moses of a covenant that he established It goes all the way back to Abraham. It started with Abraham. It didn't start with Noah. I know there's a Noahic covenant, you know, the rainbow and so forth. That's not what God is talking about. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And what's interesting is that God made this covenant with Abraham just over 400 years before. So God has never forgotten this. God knew that once this was established, this is it. I've established it with Abraham. So knowing that, let's go back to Genesis 15 and get a little more information about what God did with Abraham. And at the time, he was known as Abram. And then later, you know, God had changed his name to Abraham. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, after these, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, that's true for us. God is our shield and exceeding great reward. And he says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto him, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In other words, those people may be in there right now, but that's your land. That is your land. I'm giving that to you. Now you'll notice, Abram was asleep when all this transpired. In verse 12, it talks about this deep sleep fell upon Abram, and then Abram's having this conversation with God, and he has this vision, the smoking furnace, and the burning lamp. And God talks about, he says, In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This is the covenant that God was talking about when he was mentioning to Moses, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And the covenant, he said, I remember this covenant to this day. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is the eternal blood covenant. And this is so critical because if we come to the place of understanding this covenant that we have, then it's going to take us to a place of trusting God, maybe at a level where we've never trusted Him before. Now, turn over to Jeremiah, keeping all of what we just read here in mind. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. In Jeremiah chapter 34, let's begin reading in verse, let's see here. Let's just go to verse 18. God says, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth." So back in Genesis, it talks about how that Abraham, he took those animals and it says that he parted them and he laid the parts out. And then we saw how that there was the smoking furnace, the burning lamp that passed through those parts. And then here God is talking about a covenant that he had established, and that a calf was cut and people passed between the parts thereof. Well, this is a reference to a blood covenant. And this whole aspect of the blood covenant, when God was speaking about this in Jeremiah, the people knew what he was talking about. They knew he was making reference to a blood covenant. Now, those of us today reading this, we would basically have no clue unless somebody told us this is speaking of a blood covenant. But back then, those people knew exactly what he was talking about. And when he made reference to the fact that you have violated, you have broken this covenant, they knew what that meant. Well, this whole aspect of a covenant, there are different types of covenants. You can see them all throughout Scripture. But this particular covenant is in Genesis chapter 15 and in Jeremiah chapter 34. That word covenant, it comes from the Hebrew word berith. Now, this Hebrew word berith, it is the most binding of all covenants. You can make all different kinds of covenants with somebody, but the berith is the most powerful, the most binding of covenants. It could be established between two people. It could be established between two tribes. It could even be established by two nations if the kings of both those nations got together to establish this blood covenant. And then over in the New Testament, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus used the term New Testament. Well, that word testament actually means covenant, and in the Greek, that word covenant is diatheke, and diatheke is like the Greek version of the word berith. It's basically speaking of the same type of a covenant, talking about a blood covenant. Now, when the blood covenant was established, there were blessings and curses that were associated with that type of a covenant. In fact, here in Jeremiah 34, you can see God telling the people, you know, I'm going to turn you over to the hand of your enemies. And, you know, and your bodies are going to be meat for the fowls of the air and so forth, because you've broken this covenant. Blessings and curses were associated with the blood covenant. And honestly, the result of breaking a blood covenant could be death. In fact, if you entered into a blood covenant with somebody else, and you broke that blood covenant, then not just that person, but that person's entire tribe then had the right to attack you and your tribe or your family and just kill you all. That's how important or how binding that a blood covenant was. Have you ever heard the term blood is thicker than water? You ever heard that? Okay, number one, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Some people think that's a verse in Scripture. It doesn't exist. Oh yeah, Brother Martin, I've read it. And I don't think you have, because it's not in there. But anyway, that phrase, blood is thicker than water, the blood has nothing to do with family. It has everything to do with the blood covenant. This is the way that that phrase originated. The water is talking about your human family. Remember when Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit? And the water he's talking about is your human birth. Blood is thicker than water. This is talking about when you enter into a blood covenant with somebody, that blood covenant is more binding in your life than your own family. Remember when Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love me more than your mother, father, brother, sister. You don't remember that over there? Yeah. He's making reference to covenant in that. And I don't know how many of those people back then caught on to that, but that's what he's talking about. Blood is thicker than water. A blood covenant is more binding than your own family relationships. So you had to be sure you knew what you were doing before you would enter into a berith. They knew ahead of time the penalty for breaking a berith. You know, nowadays you can have attorneys write up contracts, sign the contract, and they're broken. You can break it, you can get out of it, you go to court, try to find a judge who will rule in your favor that the contract is no longer binding. Well, you know what? You couldn't do that with a blood covenant. I mean, once that blood covenant is, that's it. You know, you can't get out of it unless the other person breaks it. This is why, if you're going to enter into a blood covenant, you had better be sure you like that person. You had better be sure you trust that person. Because literally, your life depends upon it. And the same thing for that other person. Now, entering into a berith required several steps. Now, we're not going to turn to this, but in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 20, you can see elements of a blood covenant that David and Jonathan entered into. You can go back and read all about that later on. But entering into a berith, it was a very deliberate process, and it required several steps. Now, the very first step was cutting of the calf. We saw that both in Genesis 15 and Jeremiah 34, where God was talking about how the calf or the animal was cut. And in Genesis, God had Abram take several different animals and cut them. And it talks about how that they were parted. Well, the cutting of the animal, the way it worked was, first off, you obviously had to kill the animal, which means, you know, you would cut its throat. But after that, you would part the animal down the middle. You would start at the head, and you'd have to cut straight down the middle of this animal from head to tail, literally dividing the spine in half. And once you have that animal completely cut down the middle, you would take those two parts and lay them open like a book. Now, there is there's a New Testament reference to this that we read, but we kind of go by it and don't really understand what it's talking about. You don't have to turn to it. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that phrase, rightly dividing, it comes from the Greek word orthomoteo, or orthotomeo. And orthotomeo is the word from which we get our phrase orthopedic surgeon. And what it means is to cut, divide in a straight line with great skill and precision. It's talking about, in the New Testament, it's talking about using great skill and precision to study and to meditate in the Word of God. But it's also a Greek word describing the method by which they would cut these animals. So that animal had to be cut perfectly, which means they had to take their time cutting this animal to make sure they were going right down the middle, cutting the spine all the way back to the tail, completely cutting that animal in half, and then opening it up like a book. Well, obviously, there's a lot of blood, and it can get really, really messy. And once they have the animal cut open and parted, one person would be standing at the head and the other person would be standing at the tail. Now, after we have the animal cut open and one person is at the head and one person is at the tail, the next step is that there would be a changing of positions. And what that means is the person at the head part would start walking in between the parts, and the person at the tail end would start walking through the parts, and they would pass each other and go to the other side where they hadn't been. So the tail person ends up at the head end, and the head person ends up down at the tail end. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, it talked about the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, how they pass between those parts. That's what it's describing. That's what it's talking about. And what's interesting is that over in Exodus chapter 12, when God was talking to the Jews about getting ready to leave Egypt, talking about the Passover, he didn't tell them to take a calf. He told them to take a lamb without blemish. And then he told them what to do with the blood. If you remember, they had to take the blood and they had to put it on the right and the left doorpost, upright doorpost of the door, and then above the top doorpost, what you might call the mantle or so forth, so that the next day when they were leaving, they were passing through the blood into the will of God, into their deliverance. Now, after we had changed positions, the next thing that we would do, there'd be an exchanging of names. Now, what this means is, let's say that I'm going to establish this blood covenant with Pastor Brock. Well, at this point, I now would be Jim Martin Flint, and he would be Brock Flint Martin. And from this point on, this is how we identify ourselves. And it establishes us as being in blood covenant with each other. And when we identify ourselves by name to other people, then other people realize I'm in a blood covenant with somebody. Even if they do not know Brock Flint, they know I am in a covenant with Brock Flint. That's why I am Jim Martin Flint. And he would be saying the same thing. Even though they might not know me, they would know he is in a covenant with somebody named Jim Martin, and that's why he is Brock Flint Martin. So we have this exchange of names, which means we actually begin to take on the identity, if you will, of the other person. Well, from that point on, we have the legal right to act on behalf of the other. To bring it into modern terms, I could sign a contract for him, and he could sign a contract for me, even if I'm not present. We both now have legal authority. Well, after we have exchanged names, the next thing we do is we exchange robes. Now, obviously, I think you're starting to understand, we can't relate to a lot of this here in our Western culture. But this was very critical for how they did it in their culture back in those days. Now, when it comes to the exchanging of robes, what this means is that we now carry the other person's authority in life. So he puts on my robe, I put on his robe. When people would see me, they would see me as the person, but they would see his robe. See, back in those days, a lot of people wore robes that identified who they were as far as their family was concerned. It's my understanding that many, many, many years ago, there were people like in Scotland and Ireland, they would have specific patterns for their kilts or their clothing that would identify them as being, you know, Clan Johnson or, you know, whatever it was that they were. Well, it's kind of like that as far as the robes were concerned. So people would see me, but they would see his robe on me and my robe on him, which would mean that we have the authority, each other's authority. Remember in Genesis chapter 37, it talks about how Joseph had a coat of many colors. His dad gave him that coat. Well, the whole thing of coat of many colors, it's kind of misleading. It really should be a coat with sleeves. Now, what this meant was, back in those days, that particular type of coat, if it had sleeves, it meant that you were in a position of great authority. And because you were in that position of great authority, you were no longer responsible for doing work. So when Daddy gave Joseph that coat, guess that's one of the reasons why all his brothers are so mad at him. Remember the one time where Daddy tells Joseph, he says, go out and check your brothers and see how they're doing. They're out there doing all the work. He's at home watching TV, figuratively speaking. That's why when he showed up, they wanted to kill him. It's like, you know, that punk, you know, we're out here doing all the work and he ain't doing nothing. Well, he had that coat on. Remember that? They took it off. They dipped it in the animal blood and so forth. Joseph had the coat which empowered him to cease from his labor. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're wearing the right robe, you cease from your own labor. Glory to God.
Praise God.
Now, I'm kind of jumping ahead here. All right. Now, after we have exchanged robes, there'll be an exchange of belts. Now, the real term back then was an exchange of girdles. Well, you can use the term belt because nowadays, you know, well, we'd exchange girdles. People get the wrong idea when you talk about that. We would exchange belts. Now, that doesn't sound too impressive until you realize that on the belt, that's where we hung our weapon, our sword, if you will. And that means that we weren't just exchanging belts, we're exchanging weapons. Now, what that meant was that I am no longer responsible for fighting my own battles. That my covenant partner now has responsibility for fighting my battles with me. And if we engage in battle together, you know, against an enemy, and I happen to be killed, he doesn't take off and run. He stands the ground and continues to fight, even though I'm out of it. I no longer have to worry about fighting my own battles. My covenant partner steps in and he fights with me. Praise God. Well, after we've exchanged our weapons, the next thing that we do is we exchange money bags. Now, the official term for that was exchanging purses. But just like with the girdles, you have to be cautious how you use that term. So we would exchange purses, or it would be money bags or wallets. Now, what that meant was we no longer have to worry about how am I going to pay all my bills. What it means is that now my covenant partner has a responsibility to see to it, to use modern terms, my covenant partner has a responsibility to see to it that all my needs are met according to his riches and not mine. He has the responsibility to help me. Now, obviously, if you go into a covenant like this with somebody, you're not going to go into that covenant with somebody who runs up their credit cards and then goes and gets more credit cards. You follow what I'm saying? You're going to go into that covenant with somebody that you know you can trust as far as money is concerned. But if I end up in a situation to where I'm struggling financially and I don't know how I'm going to get my bill paid and look at maybe bankruptcy or whatever, my covenant partner is going to step in and see to it that the bill collectors don't come and repossess whatever I have. They're going to be sure that my bills are caught up to date. But I would do the same thing for my covenant partner. I no longer have this responsibility to worry about money. My covenant partner is going to be there when I have a need. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, after we have exchanged our money belts, the next thing is a cutting of the hands. Now, this cutting of the hands was kind of interesting in that we would go to a table and we would take a sharp knife and we would cut our hands, I mean, a deep enough cut to where it's bleeding pretty well. And then many times what we would do is we would tie a rope around our wrist kind of tight to kind of stem the free flow of the blood so it doesn't just, you know, gush out or what have you, so we can kind of manage the flowing of the blood. And then what we would do is we would join hands over a cup. And as we did, our his cut and my cut are coming together, and then our blood is mingling together and dropping down into this cup. Now, by the way, this is where the tradition of the handshake came. This is how it got started. So realistically, whenever you shake hands with somebody, it's symbolic of entering into a blood covenant. And I remember the first time I heard this teaching, I thought, I don't know if I want to shake hands with anybody ever again, because I don't know that I want to be in any kind of covenant with just anybody that comes along. But, you know, we've kind of gotten away from the meaning of the handshake, and I understand that. But what we would do is our hands would join, and the blood would be dripping down into the cup. And then what we would do, but you know, before it all heals up, before it all starts coagulating, we would take some black powder and we would rub it into the cut. And when the cut would heal, it wouldn't just be a scar. There would be this black line, this dark line here in our hand where we had made the cut. And that was a sign of the covenant. And every time that I would see that, it would remind me of my covenant partner. I would think of him. But not only that, if anybody saw this cut, this mark in my hand, they would know that I am in blood covenant with somebody else. And to us, it's like, well, okay, you know, they know you're in a blood covenant. Back then, in that society. When you knew that somebody else was, when you knew that somebody was in a blood covenant with somebody else, and you didn't know who it was, you might think twice before attacking them. You might think twice before doing anything to them that you shouldn't be doing. You might think twice before trying to pick on them. Even though they might, you know, look like some little punk that you just want to kick across the street, they've got a blood covenant. How many of you remember that movie Twins? Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. All right. Well, if you didn't see it, you know, whatever. You all know who Danny DeVito is, right? Little Danny. And then Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Okay. They were supposed to be twins. And people that would pick on Danny DeVito, you know, Arnold would step in and, he's my brother. Bam. And he beat these people up. All right. That's the way it is with the blood covenant. I show you my hand, you see my hand, we're transacting business, whatever, and you see I've got a blood covenant, you might think twice before cheating me.
Yeah.
Because you don't know who you're trying to cheat.
Right.
You don't know who's going to show up in the middle of the night. Oh, you in there. I will be back. You just don't know. That's how important it was with, you know, having this mark as far as the blood covenant is concerned. After we have cut our hands, the next thing we would do is share the bread, or it would be a covenant meal. And what we would do at the covenant meal, we would take a loaf of bread and we would break it in half. And then we would take some wine and mix it in with the blood in that cup. Because obviously the cup wouldn't be full of blood. But we'd take some wine, we'd mix it in with that blood. Then I would take, I would take the piece of the half of the loaf that I have, I would hand it to you, and you would hand your part to me. Then I would take a bite of that bread, and you would take a bite of that bread. Then I would take the cup, and I would drink from that cup, and give it to you, and you would drink from that cup. And then after we had done that, we would basically make a profession. And essentially it went like this. I am now body of your body. I am blood of your blood, and we are one. Praise God. Are you seeing some symbolism in this?
Yes.
And from then on, even though we are separate human beings, we're counted as one because of the berith. Now, the Jews were forbidden to drink blood. So what they would do, instead of, you know, they could still go through the cutting of the hand, but instead of putting blood in the cup, what they would do is take grapes and they would squeeze grapes to get the juice into the cup. And you can read about this later on, Genesis 49:11 and Deuteronomy 32:14. It talks about the blood of the grape. Well, they would use that grape as a substitute for the literal blood that would be coming out of their hands. Now, the last thing that we would do after the covenant meal is we would plant a tree. Now, we would take this tree and we would plant it on a path, on a roadway, where both of us travel rather frequently. And that tree would be a reminder to us of the covenant. And let alone everything else that we have as a reminder, you know, the cut, the robe, and everything else. But now we have that tree. But the tree, once it's planted, it wasn't just a reminder that there is a covenant. As time would pass, and that tree would grow and get bigger, and the trunk get bigger around and so forth, it symbolized the growing strength of our relationship and the binding nature of this covenant. And then we could tell people, if they're traveling with us, we could point and say, you see that tree right there? Okay, that's the tree of the covenant, the berith that I have entered into. And then I could tell you all about my covenant partner, and how wonderful my covenant partner is, and you know how good he is to me, and how much I love him, and how much he loves me. And you understand what I'm saying in this. Now, when it comes to the whole aspect of our eternal blood covenant, you guys have already picked up on a whole lot of the symbolism, what it represents. Well, see, when Jesus came into the world, this was the society in which he was born, the whole concept of blood covenant. In fact, over in John chapter 6, when he was talking about, you know, drinking the blood and eating my flesh. He was talking about blood covenant. Those people should have known that. They just ignored what he was saying. But this whole aspect of the blood covenant, it's revealed in Scripture. I'm going to walk you through this. And we're not going to take the time to turn to a lot of these verses. They're not going to be on the PowerPoint. But when it comes to the animal, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was the covenant animal, if you will, that God provided for this covenant to be established. And before creation, God already had the plan to establish an eternal berith with humanity. Then, the next thing that we would do under the blood covenant, we would exchange positions. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, remember Abram was asleep? And while he was asleep, that smoking furnace and that burning lamp passed between the parts. Here's what this represents. See, this covenant that God established with Abraham was a foreshadowing of what he was going to do through Jesus Christ. It was very prophetic. Now, instead of Abraham himself having to pass through those parts, Abraham was asleep. And what that represents is this. Abraham, he's a human, and God's working to establish this covenant with humanity. The problem is, Abraham is a fallen human. He's a Genesis 3 human. And God couldn't establish an eternal covenant with a Genesis 3 fallen human. He had to establish this covenant with somebody who was like himself. Abraham being asleep was symbolic of the spiritual death of humanity. Because when you go through the Bible, you see oftentimes it talks about, and so-and-so slept with his fathers. It's talking about that person being dead. When Abraham was asleep, that was representative of the spiritual death of humanity and humanity's fallen state, making it impossible for a fallen human to pass through the parts and enter into this blood covenant. So we had a smoking furnace and we had a burning lamp. The smoking furnace represents God, and the burning lamp represents Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh, and He was the mediator of the new covenant. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8, 6, But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 9, 15, And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament. And I want to point out another verse that it brings forward this whole aspect of the exchange of positions. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus passed from life to death so that we could pass from death to life and be that new creation in God, that we could be restored to that place of having the spiritual life that God intended. Then after that would come the exchange of names, where we would represent each other. In Mark 16, verse 17 through 18, Jesus said, These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. John 14, 12, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's given us his name. That's why when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he's talking about in my name, in my name, in my name. It's not Jesus wasn't saying, my name has magical powers. No, what he was saying is, I'm giving you my name in this covenant that I am going to establish, and you now are going to be able to use my name in my place. I'll be in heaven, you're going to be down here, and you're going to be able to do what I want you to do in my name. Go forth in my name, and you will be witnesses unto me in my name. This is a part of the exchange. Well, after that, was the exchange of the robes, where it was also an exchange of authority. Listen to this. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But now listen to the exchange. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has given, he's put us in that place of having that seat of authority, and we now have that robe of righteousness which enables us to act in the authority of Jesus Christ here on the earth. Now what's interesting is that I look at you and you look at me and you don't see any kind of a robe. We don't see any kind of righteousness. But in the realm of the Spirit, look, you've got to understand, in the realm of the Spirit, God sees us clothed in the robe of righteousness, carrying the authority of the Godhead here on earth.
Yes.
That's why we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, because we're carrying, wearing the robe of righteousness as we go forth into the world to represent Jesus Christ to the world. And then after we would exchange the robes came the exchange of the belts, or the exchange of the weapons. Well, as you know, we can't do anything on our own, but listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God's given us his weapons.
Yes.
We now have the right to put on not just a belt, but the whole armor of God, to go forth and fight against every form of spiritual demonic power that is out there. God is telling us, look, as my covenant partner through the blood of Jesus Christ, you now have the ability to take my armor and put it on and go out there, and you can win the battles. It's not a matter of maybe you can do it. No, if you put my armor on and you go out there, you are going to be victorious, because the devil has no way to come up against my armament that you would put on. You are the victors, and you have that victory in my son Jesus Christ. Well, then after we would exchange the purse and the money belt, there would be the cutting of the hands and the rubbing in of the powder. Remember what happened? When Jesus rose from the dead, was the first thing he said to the apostles there in the upper room, Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. What did he do? He showed them his hands. But now listen to this. Isaiah 49:15-16. God says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God's making a reference to a covenant. And he's saying, I'm graven. Listen, I know what you think about a covenant, but I want you to know, symbolically, I have your name engraved on the palms of my hands. And every time I look down, I see you. And it reminds me of the fact you're my child. You've been washed in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. That you and I have entered into a covenant. That you and I, we're not just father and child. We are covenant partners. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. We are covenant partners. I can't forget about you. I have graven you in my hands. You're always before me. I always think about you. No matter what's going on. Praise God. Praise God. And then after that, we would have the covenant meal. We would eat the bread and drink the blood. John 6, listen to what Jesus said. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Remember what would happen in that, the eating of the bread and the drinking of the blood? My life is in you. Your life is in me. My body is yours. Your body is mine. We are now one. He says, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. In 1 Corinthians 11, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. John chapter 17, Jesus said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus is talking about a blood covenant. And he's saying, I want you to understand that once you accept me as Lord and Savior, you have entered into an eternal blood covenant with Almighty God. I'm the mediator of this covenant. I'm the one that's made it possible. I passed through the parts on your behalf. I'm the one who shed the blood on that cross for you. I'm the one who gave his life for you. And now when you put your faith in me, you need to understand that from the perspective of Almighty God, you and I are blood of blood, flesh of flesh, body of body, life of life. We are one in the eyes of Almighty God. And he talks about how that I'll raise you up in the last day. See, right now, we've already received his life. Our spiritual dead life was passed on to him, and he gave us the spiritual life from Almighty God. The day is coming when we are going to have the same glorified body. The Bible says that when he comes back, we'll see him because we'll be like him. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that is when that covenant, that blood covenant, as far as the physical body is concerned, is going to be completely and eternally and forever finalized. We will spend eternity with him, body, glorified body, soul, and spirit forever. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
Now, do you remember the very last thing that the two people would do? They would plant the tree. And you say, okay, well, how does that fit in? Take a look at this. 2,000 years ago, God planted a tree.
Yes, he did. Glory to God.
He planted a tree.
Yes.
And every time that we look at that tree, it is to be a remembrance to us of what He did for us. Every time we look at that cross, at the image of the cross, Hallelujah. It is to put us into remembrance that we've got a blood covenant with Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, yes. that He is going to stand behind. He's going to honor the blood, and we have His life. We have His nature. The cross is not just, you know, that old, remember that song, there on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Well, I understand that part. It's the emblem of the completed blood covenant that is to remind us of who we have become in Almighty God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to see this. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 13. It just sums all this up. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. Remember that? How I shared that Abraham was asleep? Because there was no human qualified to enter into that covenant. So he swore by himself. Well, he's talking about, and this, our minds don't understand this. God, Jesus is God. But, you know, Jesus, he's separate from God, but he's not separate from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't even understand what I'm saying. I mean, he's on earth, but he's praying to the Father. He says, I and my Father are one. Well, here, God could swear by no greater, so he sware by himself. Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now that's a reference to what God did with Abraham, talking about a blood covenant. Well, here, verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? That's you and me. We're the heirs of promise. Willing to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That word immutability, it means impossible to ever change no matter what. Impossible. The immutability of his counsel, will, decision, mindset, declaration. He confirmed it by an oath. Now this is really interesting because that word confirmed, it comes from a Greek word that's talking about he willingly entered into a covenant through the work of a mediator so that the oath of the covenant would be permanently established for all time. That by two unchangeable, immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What he's talking about here, I mean, you could teach on this a month of Sundays. Two immutable things of which it's impossible for God to lie. Remember what I shared at the beginning of this, how that if you enter into a blood covenant with somebody and then you break that blood covenant, what's the penalty? The penalty is death. You die. And so God, He's entered into a blood covenant with humanity through Jesus Christ, and He can't break it. Because if God breaks the blood covenant, guess what happens? God ceases to exist. And it's impossible for God to lie. So therefore, He's entered into this blood covenant with us. And it's like God is saying, look, if you can't trust me because of my divine nature, and that out of my divine nature I cannot lie, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to establish a blood covenant so that in that blood covenant, which you all are going to understand, you're going to realize that once I'm in that blood covenant, I can't break it, or else I myself am condemned to death. Therefore, by the power of the blood covenant, if you're not going to believe anything else, by the power of the blood covenant, everything I promised you is guaranteed by the power of this blood covenant.
Yes, hallelujah.
Praise God. All God's promises in Jesus Christ are what? Yea and amen unto the glory of Almighty God. He can't break the covenant. Therefore, when He's promised that He would provide for us, He's going to come through. If He's promised that He will heal us, He will come through. If He's promised peace, if He's promised joy, if He's promised that He'll never leave or forsake, He can't break those promises. That's why every promise in this book is absolutely guaranteed by the blood covenant that God has established with us through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We don't understand this in the Western culture. But I'm hoping that after tonight, we understand it better. Those days that we wake up, we don't even feel born again. Those days we wake up and we don't think God's ever heard one prayer. Those days when we're going through stuff and wonder where God is. God is saying, you know what? You got your eyes off me. That's why you're feeling this way. Because when you understand what I have done for you,
yes,
and you accept the truth of this blood covenant, you're not going to go through this doubt and unbelief. You're going to understand that I am bound,
free,
not just by myself as being deity, but I am also bound by this blood covenant that you can't relate to being deity, but you can relate to a blood covenant.
That's right.
I am bound by this. I cannot forsake you. No matter what you do, I cannot forsake you. Because of the blood covenant, my arms are always open to you. That's why over there in John, 1 John, it talks about if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Folks, we haven't even gotten into the aspect of being a child of God.
Yes.
This is just the blood covenant. And you know what? He wouldn't even have to make us His children. Not really, because the power of the blood covenant, it works enough. But God says, I'm going to take it a step further. I'm going to make you my child. Well, that's for another sermon altogether. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. This is why when we take communion, it's not just a formality. Although I am convinced in some churches that's what it's become. In our church, we don't have communion every week. Some churches do. And it's my opinion that in some of those churches, as I've observed this happening, it seems like they're just doing it. Just going through the motions. But Jesus said, look, as often as you do this, He says, you know, do it in remembrance of Me. Another way to say that would be, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of the eternal blood covenant that you have entered into through your faith in My completed work. And no, there's no way I'm going to violate that covenant. Partaking of that of the blood, the juice and the bread, He said that should remind you that all My promises to you are absolutely guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. For example, you know, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another way to say that would be by the covenant, the blood covenant partner. He who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Why? Because of the blood covenant. Yes, because of sonship, but because of that blood covenant. You can't break it. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise You, Jesus. Why don't you go ahead and stand? And we're going to go ahead and partake of communion tonight. I know that if I had been raised in a culture where blood covenant was something that we did, I know that I would understand what we're getting ready to do a lot more. It would have a much deeper meaning for me. And I know that when we do this, there's nothing magical about it, but it's to serve as a reminder. This right here, Jesus said, you know, that this bread, it represents My body. And this juice, it represents my blood. This represents an eternal covenant that is never going to be broken by God. Never. This is permanent. And Jesus said, as often as you do this, whatever that means, how often is whatever, whenever we do it, he said, as often as you do this, remember what it represents. Not just my crucifixion and resurrection. Not just the blood that washes away your sin. But it also represents, and I am in you, you are in me, and we are one. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Father, I want to thank you. Jesus, I want to thank you for what this represents. And I pray that, Father, this truth will always weigh on my mind. And that, Father, I will know it. I will understand it. That all of us, Father, the same. That when we do this, it will be a reminder that we have an eternal blood covenant with Almighty God. So I thank you, Father. And by faith we just declare, we accept the fullness of every promise that you have made. Those that are guaranteed by the blood covenant. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. In your name, Jesus, we now eat and drink this in remembrance of you. Amen.